So when I was 14 years old, my parents sat me down and said, "This is your rite of passage from young teenage boy toward adulthood. There's no girls in this family outside of your mom. She has a lot of responsibility for cooking and cleaning and a lot of things like that. So from now on, as a 14-year-old young man, to prepare you for adulthood, you're going to do all of your own laundry. You're going to wash your own clothes, dry your own clothes, iron your own clothes. Whatever you need done in the laundry category, you are now responsible for that." And so at that age, I learned to do my own laundry, and I still iron my own clothes. I like the way I iron my own clothes, so I, by choice, iron my own clothes. But that was kind of one of my rites of passage from young adult into adulthood. And that's what a rite of passage is. It is things you go through in life, seasons of transition. Sometimes a ritual, a ceremony symbolizing a transition in life, usually from childhood to adulthood. There's lots of stories in history of rites of passage. When you read the history of the Spartans, you read about incredible acts that their young men had to go through to earn their adulthood to become warriors. You read all kinds of stories from world history, and particularly in third world countries, of young men being sent out into the jungle to have to kill a lion with their own bare hands or a spear or something to prove their adulthood. And if you research rites of passage throughout world history, you'll read some crazy stories and some crazy things that have to happen for a transition from childhood to adulthood to have to happen. Many groups have some sort of initiation process, some sort of rite of passage, whether it's the military or academic groups in college that you're getting into, or fraternities or sports teams. There's all kinds of things in the news about hazing and initiation rites into certain organizations. We constantly have spam that shows up in our emails about gang members that are having to kill people in a Walmart parking lot or whatever to earn their rite of initiation into a gang. Most of those things are not true, by the way. But we read all types of stories about initiations, rites of passage. Even religious groups have their rite of passage. If you're a Roman Catholic, then you do your first Eucharist or first communion. Other groups have confirmations. Judaism has bar mitzvah. There's all types of religious ceremonies that are symbolizing a rite of passage. In Christianity, one of the rites of passage that we celebrate that has deep symbolism is baptism. Baptism is one of the few things that was Jesus initiated that is a rite of passage in the Christian faith. It represents this eternal transition from death to life. Now, if we're being really honest with each other, baptism does seem a little antiquated, doesn't it? It seems a little weird, like particularly if you're a portable church. Like you're either using some type of feeding trough for animals to baptize people or an inflatable pool. Most of you know there was a time that I planted a church in Las Vegas, and we were portable and met in schools and things like that. And in a city like Vegas, it's very post-Christian, not very many Christians in the city. We would set up this big inflatable pool out in front of a middle school that we were meeting in. It was a very busy part of town, and so we would get the strangest looks. And we have a pool sitting up out in front of a middle school baptizing, sometimes hundreds of people. And we always get the strangest looks, like, what are they doing? Those people are so weird, dunking people in a pool in front of a middle school. And no matter how we look at baptism, one person getting into the water or multiple people getting into the water with someone else and dunking that person under the water and bringing them back up, there's just something that seems a little weird about that. And we sometimes wonder, what is baptism all about? Why has it survived for thousands of years now? And so what I want us to do today in our Escape series is talk about baptism. I'm going to give you a very basic theology of baptism, because what we believe about it is so important in how we practice it. You hear me say a lot that our theology often dictates what we do, how we live it out, our actions, that our belief precedes our actions many times. And so the same thing is true in baptism. You see a lot of people practicing baptism, And it's very important to our series because we've been talking about this idea that Jesus conquered death and offers eternal life to his followers. Now, we've said that eternal life is not just something that happens after the grave, that eternal life is actually a quality of life that happens in the here and now, and that Jesus has called us into a life that is marked by his life in the here and now, not just something that happens when we get into eternity, when we get to heaven. Eternal life begins now. That as Jesus' followers, we are called to live a life that's marked by life and the implications of that. That we are not to live a life that's marked by sin, by death, and the implications of sin. And so we have this rite of passage, baptism, that is a Jesus-prescribed sacrament that illustrates this eternal transaction we've been talking about. Passing from death to life, baptism is a deep symbolism of that very transaction. Now, let me preface our discussion with a couple of things. One, there's a lot of opinions out there on baptism. How it should happen, when it should happen, what it means, and really what you believe about baptism is often reflected by how you were raised. If you were raised Catholic, you believe a certain thing about baptism. If you're raised Baptist, you believe a certain thing about baptism. If you're raised Methodist or Presbyterian, your views of baptism probably look a little different. I was raised in a Baptist church, and so for a lot of my early adulthood, what I believed about baptism was just a reflection of what I knew growing up. I heard about the one little Baptist kid that decided he was going to baptize his dog, and of course, baptism happens by immersion in Baptist world. And so he filled his little pool up with water, got his dog, drug him over to the pool. Of course, the dog is fighting and scrambling the whole time. And, you know, some dogs like the water, some do not. This particular dog did not like the water in any way. Finally managed to get the dog into the pool, was trying to dunk the dog under the water. The dog refused to go under the water. A fight ensued between the kid and the dog, kid, dog, kid, dog, back and forth. Everyone's wet in the process. Finally, the dog shakes loose, jumps out of the pool, and takes off running, to which the little Baptist kid screams, "Just be a Methodist then!" What you believe about baptism was probably dictated by how you were raised, right? A few years ago, I decided I want to know just what does the New Testament say about baptism? There's a lot that's kind of read into baptism, a lot of based on your tradition or your beliefs about baptism. What does the Bible teach about baptism? Because at the end of the day, the Scripture is our final authority. You hear me say it a lot at City Church, if I contradict the Bible, you go with the Bible. We believe the Bible is the authority by which we live life and practice what we do at church. And so what does the Scripture teach? And so I took some time just to read through the New Testament, particularly the Gospels and the book of Acts, which kind of reflect what was going on in the early church, and try to decide what does the New Testament teach about baptism? And we're going to answer some of those very basic questions today. So a little different than our normal message here at City Church. We're not going to be in just one passage today like we often are. We're going to look at a couple of different passages and answer some of these key questions. The first and perhaps most important question when it comes to baptism is who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? And the New Testament is very clear that the people who should be baptized are followers of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was leaving earth for the final time and giving his final instructions to his followers in Matthew chapter 28, this is the words that he spoke to them. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And then here's his instructions for his followers and continues to us today. As you know, at City Church, our the statement by which we do everything, our mission statement, is that we continue what Jesus started. And so this is what Jesus started and wants us to continue in Matthew 28. He says, "Go, therefore." And that word "go" actually could be translated "while you're going." It's a continual word. Going, continue going, therefore. "And make disciples of all nations." In other words, make followers of Jesus. Point other people to Jesus. You're following me, now you go and share the gospel, and other people will follow me. Make disciples of other people. And then he uses this key phrase. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so what Jesus says to his followers is go make other followers, go make disciples. And a part of that process is baptizing them. Now, we'll talk about the significance of that in just a moment. But from these words and other passages in the New Testament, we believe in a practice that's called believer's baptism. And those two words are very important. Believer's baptism. We believe that it is believers of Jesus Christ who should be baptized, that we baptize those who have embraced Jesus as the leader of their life, as the forgiver of their sins, as the Lord of their lives. And the New Testament is very clear that those who believed in Jesus were baptized. Those who believed in Jesus were baptized. And the very first church, which is, a lot of that is recorded in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, let me read just two verses from Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2:38, this is Peter's message. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, verse 41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Those who believed in Jesus from the opening pages of the New Testament were baptized. Here's what you do not find in the New Testament. This is very important when you're trying to understand baptism. Here's what you do not find in the New Testament. You never find, one, belief without baptism. You never find belief without baptism. You never find people that say, "Well, I believe in Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, I want to call myself a Christian, but I don't want to be baptized." You never find that in the New Testament. Belief without baptism. The other thing that you never find in the New Testament, not a single time, is baptism without belief. So you never see people that say, "Well, I believe, but I'm not going to get baptized." And you never find people that say, "Well, I'm going to get baptized, but I don't know for sure if I believe." There's no unbaptized Jesus followers, no unbaptized believers in the New Testament. So here's what that tells us. One, it tells us faith and baptism go hand in hand. As a matter of fact, particularly here in our part of the country in the South, there are particular church groups that believe that so adamantly that they tie baptism to salvation. And some of the verses that they use to try to support that doctrine are verses like the ones we just read, where Peter ties belief and baptism so closely that some people will say that baptism is a part of salvation, that it's necessary to be baptized to be saved. We do not believe that. We believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, that baptism does not make you a Christian. That if you do not believe in Jesus and you get baptized, you're nothing but wet. Okay? But we believe that. But I do understand that the New Testament ties those two worlds very closely together, doesn't it? That belief and baptism go hand in hand. So here's what we also believe. Faith precedes baptism. Okay, that's the key. Faith comes before baptism. There's no belief without baptism. There's no baptism without belief. Faith and baptism go hand in hand, but faith comes before baptism. Saving faith, regenerating faith, we call it in theological terms, faith that regenerates our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit precedes baptism. So what that should tell you is a few things. One, we don't get baptized out of tradition. You don't get baptized just because it is the thing to do or what you're supposed to do or the next step. That's some of my struggles with some of the other traditions that practice, for instance, infant baptism. The reason that we at City Church do not practice infant baptism is because we believe that faith should precede baptism, that baptism is for believers. Baptism, and that an infant doesn't have the saving knowledge to be able to understand sin and repentance and turn to Christ in faith. And I'll tell you this, I've had this conversation with a lot of friends who believe differently than me on this, that would believe in infant baptism, and I appreciate the depth of why they believe what they believe. And if you come from like a Methodist or Presbyterian tradition, And that's something they would practice in those churches. And I understand why they practice it. Like when you hear it explained and the theology behind it, there's a lot of depth to it and a lot of richness to it. But even my closest Presbyterian friends and those that would practice infant baptism, they'll tell you our practice is not rooted in Scripture. It's rooted in tradition. Now, I'm not saying that that tradition is necessarily all wrong and we should be anti-infant baptism at every level. But they'll even tell you, like, we practice this because of the depth and the richness of our tradition. And the, you know, we are an ancient future community. We believe in the depth of our history and all of that. But in this particular instance, I want to practice what the New Testament teaches. Like, tradition's important to me, and the grounding of our beliefs in church history is important to me. But we're going to take it New Testament when it comes to this matter. And so that's why we do not practice infant baptism here, because we believe that belief precedes baptism. And infant baptism is very tradition-based, not necessarily Scripture-based. You can't find an instance in the New Testament where they baptized an infant, okay? There's a couple of places that we can kind of stretch and say, well, maybe here, but there's no clear teaching in the New Testament of infant baptism. And so we do not get baptized simply out of tradition. It's why we do not practice infant baptism. And I would also say that you do not get baptized because you feel like it, because it's cool, because it's an emotional moment. Baptism is very belief-driven, that we believe that Jesus has forgiven us my sins, that he is leading my life, and my step of baptism is my profession of that. That I am dead to sin and alive to God. So the very basic answer of the question, who should get baptized? It's people that have turned from their sin and turned to Jesus, followers of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and that's been a part of your journey, or maybe you're on that journey and you've turned from your sin and turned to Jesus and have not been baptized, I would encourage you to let that be your next step in the process, is turning, and once you've turned from your sin and turned to God, that spiritually and eternally, you've been made dead to sin and alive to God. And then we reveal that and show that through the act of baptism, which leads to our next question. Why should a person get baptized? Why should a person get baptized? Now, it's very obvious that Jesus commanded baptism. So that's an obvious answer here, because it's commanded by Jesus to get baptized. But let me kind of go into a little deeper level of that. The primary purpose of baptism has to do with the idea of identity, that I am identifying myself with Jesus, that I am publicly identifying with Jesus. Throughout the book of Acts, the history of the first century church, baptism was publicly identifying with Jesus and his movement. This group of ragtag followers that they called followers of the way initially, that eventually became known as the ecclesia or the church, who eventually were called Christians because they behaved so much like Jesus. But in the first century, getting baptized was saying, I identify publicly with both Jesus and with his group of followers, what we now call the church. I'm identifying publicly with Jesus. And we'll talk about at the end of the message how that was a really big deal in the first century, that you were really putting your life on the line when you did that, when you went public with your faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And so baptism is about identity. Now, hear me clearly when I say this. Baptism is not about becoming a Christian. You do not get baptized in order to become a Christian. That's not the purpose of baptism. Baptism is about identity. I love this illustration because I think it illustrates baptism so deeply. This is a wedding ring that I wear. When I am wearing this wedding band, it lets people know something very simple, right? What does it let them know? That I'm a married man, right? That's what this wedding ring symbolizes. Now, let me ask you a question. If I take this off and lay it right here, where I won't lose it, am I still a married person? Absolutely. I'm still married, right? This does not make me a married person. I do not wear this wedding band in order to be married. I'm married whether I have this on or not. A couple of years ago, we were in the Caribbean, and I was paddle boarding, and I had a very loose wedding ring on, and I was unable to stand upright on the paddleboard for a little period of time while I was learning. And not as long as they think it was, but for a short window of time, I couldn't learn how to do it as quickly as I desired. But in one of my crash moments, which basically means I fell face first into the water from a paddleboard, I lost my wedding ring. So somewhere my previous wedding band is in the bottom of the Pacific Ocean or in a fish's belly or some diver now has it or something, but it's gone from my hand. And so there was a short window of time where I did not have a wedding band. Ashley solved that problem very quickly when we got back. But for a short window of time, I was bandless, but I was equally as married then as I was when I was wearing the ring. Here's the deal, though. What if Ashley said to me, "Devin, I want you to wear a wedding band because it symbolizes our love for each other and our marriage and the sacredness of that." What if I said to her, "I have no desire to wear a wedding band. I don't really want people to know I'm married. I'm married. Don't get me wrong. We're married, but I don't want everybody else to know we're married. Like, let's just keep that between you and I." Like, I'm guessing that would probably not go over very well. She'd probably think that I had some different motive, right? I wear a wedding band not to make me married, but to let people know I am a married man. And I wear it proudly to let people know my love and devotion is to Ashley, that we're in a covenant relationship with each other, that we're a married couple, we're husband and wife. Same thing is true about baptism. Baptism does not make you a follower of Jesus. It does not make you a Christian. But why would you not identify with Jesus through baptism? To be honest with you, I struggle with people in the authenticity of their faith who say, "Devin, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be baptized." To me, that's like saying, "I'm married, but I don't want to wear a wedding band and identify with a particular person." Baptism is that identifying with Jesus. Your saving, regenerating faith does not hinge on baptism, but it is a sign of baptism. That's why the New Testament links those worlds so closely. Let me read a couple of passages for you from the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Look what Paul says here. "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Paul uses deep theological words here and ties baptism to putting on Christ. It is a symbol, a representation that I have put on Jesus, that I have put him on, that I am living under his lordship. I have put on Jesus. And the word used here is the idea of putting on a garment, putting on a garment, putting on, let's put it in Southern sports terms, putting on a uniform. Don't boo when I hold this up, or I'm going to throw things at you. This is a uniform, right? I almost wore this on the stage, but I didn't want to suffer an injury on the way up when I was preaching. Only Dallas Cowboy fans will get that joke. So I didn't wear it. But this is a uniform. If I were to put this on, this is a uniform of Tony Romo's, the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, Zach and I, and anyone else who bears the name Hudson is forced to be a Dallas Cowboys fan in my household. And so, whether they want to be or not. But when I put this on, it says a few things. One, it says I probably am a very poor decision maker when it comes to choosing sports teams. But it says to people that I pull for a certain team, right? That I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. The good, the bad, the ugly, I despise them probably as much as you do, even though I'm a fan. It says that I'm a fan of them. I'm putting on the uniform. I'm identifying myself with a particular sports team. So like some of you that wear your Alabama jerseys or your Auburn jerseys or your paraphernalia, your hat, your pants, your shoes hanging off the mirror of your truck, the tailgate of your truck, every possible place you can put some type of a signet, you have it, right? It says that you're pulling for a particular team. And if you have Alabama gear all over your vehicle and you're wearing it, no one's going to walk up to you and say, "War Eagle, you're a huge Auburn fan, aren't you?" Unless they want to get hit. You're going to say, "What would make you think I pull for Auburn? Everything about me screams Alabama. I'm wearing the uniform." And Paul says in Galatians 3 that we are to put on Christ, that we identify with Jesus, that we are to clothe ourselves in Jesus. And he ties this concept of baptism to it. That baptism is the idea of identifying with Jesus, going public with my faith. Jesus was baptized publicly. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, which was like being baptized in the town hall of his day, like where everyone went and gathered and had social events and work transactions happened there, and business people and lunches and picnics and family gatherings, and life was circulating around the Jordan River, and that's where Jesus went to be baptized publicly. And Paul says in Galatians 3, we identify, we put on Christ, and baptism is a symbol of that. We've been in Romans chapter 6 for a number of weeks. I've read these verses. Let me go back to them quickly just to reemphasize them again. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul uses the phrase baptism. He uses the symbolism of baptism to say that we are participating in, we are identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus. I mentioned we taught through this text a few weeks ago that that's why I love the symbolism of baptism. That it represents that when I am in the water, before I have gone under the water, that I was living life a certain way. An old way of life, Paul says in this text, right? That my old way of life outside of Jesus, that I was living life outside of Jesus, and that I have died to myself, that I've been buried, and that's what it means to go under the water. That I have died to my old way of life, that I have died to my old way of thinking, that I have died to my own self-righteousness, that I have died to my unrighteousness, that I have died to my efforts to try to earn God's favor, that I have died to my own intentions to try to be better than this person or better than this person so that God might be pleased with me, that I am dying to the idolatry in my heart, that I am dying to my old way of life, and that I'm being buried in Jesus. That everything he did is enough for me. That when he died, it was enough for me. That when he died, he took my sins for me. When he died, that he did everything necessary to appease the wrath of God and to please God in that moment and to be holy and blameless before God, to become sin for me. That when I am that I go under the water, that I have been buried in Jesus, and then I come out of the water, right? We don't just hold people under, even though there's times you might want to. We don't just hold people under. We bring them out to walk in newness of life. That the symbolism there is that I have died to myself. I've been buried in Jesus. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so I have been raised in Jesus to walk in newness of life. That it is all about him and not about us, but that we in Christ are new creations, Paul said. And as we emphasized a couple of weeks ago, that I don't come out of the water dry, that I don't come out of the water the same as was when I went in the water, that I come out of the water wet and soaked from head to toe, which symbolizes that Paul says in Romans 6 that we are under the umbrella of grace, that we have been soaked by grace, that our lives are not the same because we have felt the impact of grace upon our lives, and we are raised to walk a new way of life, Paul says, in newness of life, that grace becomes a way of life for me because my life has been soaked by his grace. I love the deep symbolism of baptism. When we were in Maui last week, we had the opportunity to go snorkeling. We've been snorkeling a number of times, but there's a place off of Maui called Molokini that is an old volcano, and it's one of the top 10 most snorkeled places in the world. And so we had the opportunity to snorkel Molokini, and so we went out there. And I've done snorkeling so many times, it's not like that a huge thrill to me anymore, but I've never been fully scuba diving. And so they have this kind of in-between snorkeling and scuba diving called snuba diving, where you can go down about 15 feet, not all the way down with a full tank, but you have your tank still kind of above you floating on a raft, but you're able to dive 15 or 20 feet or so. So I decided that I would snuba dive. I actually couldn't do it because of the whole pregnancy thing, but I decided that I would do it. And so it was a cool experience to be able to go from just being on top of the water to under the water, kind of more up close and personal with the wildlife of the sea, and just obviously the clarity of the water there is beautiful, and it was a different and cool experience for me. But when I came up from snuba diving, guess what? I was soaking wet. My hair was not still dry. right? I wasn't dry from the waist up. You know why? Because I had been completely under water. I was wet. There was no way for me to remain dry. I couldn't be half dry, half wet once I go under the water. The symbolism of baptism means that we have died in Jesus, that he has completely rule and reign our lives. That's why we surrender him as Lord of our lives and leader of our lives, that our lives are never the same. Once we have been impacted by the grace of Jesus, that we come out of the water to walk in newness of life. Grace is a way of life, we say here at City Church, because we have received so much grace that we give grace and we live grace, that our lives have been impacted by grace. We get baptized because we are identifying with Jesus. It's a transfer of loyalties. I belong to Jesus and I identify with Jesus. I'm transferring my loyalties from everything that it has been, my old way of life. I'm transferring my loyalty to Jesus. I'm identifying with him. But it's not just identifying with Jesus, is it? It's also identifying with 2,000 years of followers who have also said, I too identify with Jesus. And we don't have it all figured out. And we, like we say here, take multiple steps forward at times and multiple steps back. And we're all over the map sometimes on this journey. And we're a bunch of ragtag followers of Jesus and a lot of times jacked up followers of Jesus who are trying to figure this thing out and take a step at a time under God's grace and the gospel being poured into our lives again and again. It's me identifying with 2,000 years of people who also say, I too belong to Jesus. Like, and if you can't wrap your mind around the richness of that, you're missing the concept of baptism. It's not just saying, I'm a Jesus follower. It's also saying, for 2,000 years, people have said, I belong to Jesus too. And people that from all walks of life and all corners of the globe and all types of baptismal pools and all types of histories and traditions and genres of music and all types of denominations and all types of languages. And it's kind of this foretaste of what heaven will be like, that I join hands with a stream of church history and tradition that says, I too belong to Jesus. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. Just like 2,000 years of other people. Identity. The depth of identity. That's why a person gets baptized. And then let's just talk about one more question. How should a person be baptized? Again, there's a lot of discussion about this. How should a person be baptized? And the word baptism is a very simple Greek word in the original language. It's the word baptizo. Okay, so you can see where we get the word baptized. And the word baptizo in the original language means to dip. It means to immerse. It means to plunge. Some of the places that we see it in ancient literature outside of the Bible, we see it in some ancient literature, the word baptizo used. And in the context of its use there, oftentimes it means to sink something. We have one instance of early literature from within the first 100 years of the church that the word is used for the idea of sinking a ship. There's a recipe before Food Network. There's a recipe that's found coming out of the first century of someone that had written out a handmade recipe on how to make cucumbers into pickles. And the word that they use is the word baptizo, that you plunge the cucumber under the water, under the vinegar, to turn it into a pickle. So the word baptizo is used there. And this idea of how to make pickles, so a first century recipe. And so when this word baptizo is used in the first century, it means to dip, to immerse, to plunge. Now, let me teach you a little bit something about how we translated the Bible. So when the Bible is being translated from whatever language, from Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew into whatever modern language, I should say, oftentimes the translators of the Bible, if they didn't have a specific word that they wanted to use, that they would simply take the Greek word and create an English word, in this case, out of that word. And so that's what happens with the word baptizo. There wasn't really an English word that they felt satisfied with translating the word baptizo, so they did what is called transliteration. They created an English word from that Greek word, okay? So you can see where we get the word baptize. It comes from the Greek word baptizo. And so when the translators are translating the Greek into English, when they come to the word baptizo, they didn't translate it dip, immerse, plunge. They transliterated it into the English word that we now have, baptize. Hope I didn't lose you through all that. Do you follow me? And so we now have this word baptize. Now, if they had just translated the word baptizo, no, I'm saying it's right or wrong how they did it, it's just how it happened. If they had translated the word baptizo, they would have translated it dip, plunge, immerse. And so whenever we see the word baptize in our English New Testaments, that word can actually mean to dip or to plunge or to immerse. And so that's why we practice immersion baptism. And there's very little debate among scholars that first century baptism was by immersion. There are other modes of baptism, right? Other groups practice other modes of baptism. And those other modes of baptism are traced to tradition, or they're traced to a lack of water in the desert. You read some of the early century stuff, the reason they didn't baptize by immersion is because they didn't have enough water. And so here's what we do with that. If you have attended our Covenant Partner class, you've heard me teach very much, then I often talk about first, second, and third tier issues as a church. Those first tier issues, those kind of inner, if you're thinking in terms of concentric circles, three different sized circles, that very core circle of beliefs are things that are required to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You have to believe certain things about Jesus to be a Christian, or you're not a Christian. And so those first tier issues are not negotiable issues. They're orthodox issues of what it means to follow Jesus. And then there's a second tier of issues that kind of define you as a church. And one of those is how you baptize. And so the mode of baptism, immersion, is a second tier issue. It's not a core issue. Core issue is what it means to follow Jesus. But a second tier issue is baptism. We practice baptism a certain way here at City Church, and it's what defines us as a church. And baptism by immersion is a second tier issue for us, okay? So if a person has not been baptized by immersion, it doesn't make them a non-Christian. They still have the center core circle in place, but it is different than how we practice here. And we believe that the New Testament teaches that baptism by immersion is the proper way to be baptized. Now, we can be die hard with that and say no baptism outside of immersion is real baptism. Or we can say baptism by immersion is a second tier issue. It's what we practice here. But guess what? If someone is laying in a hospital bed and they're about to go into eternity and they have professed Jesus as their Savior and they say, I want to be baptized, guess what? I'm not going to pull the hospital bed out. Let's find the local pool. I would have no problem bringing water in and performing, you know, a baptism wasn't necessarily by immersion. That's what makes it a second tier issue. When it makes sense and when it's at all possible, we practice baptism by immersion, knowing that God's grace covers exceptions, right? If you're a Presbyterian, you say, Devin, I was sprinkled as an infant or baptized by an infant and I'm still trying to wrap my mind around baptism by immersion. I'm not going to say to you, well, you're not a Christian then, or you would get dunked in a pool at Point Mallard Park. I would say, here's why we practice this. Here's what we believe the New Testament teaches. Let's process this. Let's think about it, talk about it, and figure this thing out. But because of the word baptizo, we practice baptism by immersion. Now, let me bring this to a close. Is baptism as important as we have been describing it? Absolutely. It does not make you a follower of Jesus, but it does identify you as one. I like to say that baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. That Jesus has transformed my heart and life. I have embraced Jesus as a forgiver of my sins and leader of life. That's a life-changing event. It's an eternal transaction. It's an inward eternal transaction. Baptism is the outward expression of what God has done in my heart and life. So it is that important. Who should be baptized? Those who have believed in the name of Jesus. Those who are followers of Jesus. Why should they be baptized? To identify with Jesus and with his followers. How should they be baptized? Baptizo. They are baptized by immersion. Now, let me address a very practical question. Devin, what if I've been baptized before? What if I was baptized as a child? What if I was sprinkled? What if I'm not sure I was a Christian when I was baptized the first time? Here's a couple of things I would encourage you to ask yourself. Were you baptized after following Jesus? Since following Jesus? Look, we all have our stories. I was baptized as a child, and I can tell you, I still, even today, as a pastor in his 40s, still wrestle with, should that baptism when I was just a kid, you know, 6 years old, did I really understand the depth of what I was doing? Should I be rebaptized? Now, you're talking to the guy that's leading City Church that wrestles with that question. So it's okay for you to wrestle with that. It's okay for you to think, man, I was dunked when I was 5 years old or at camp or whatever, and did I even know what I was doing? Did I understand? Here's what I would say to you. If you have that doubt, if you have that question, if you believe that you have been on this journey and you've understood salvation or the gospel since you were baptized, then get baptized. Let that be the step in your journey that says, look, I got wet when I was 5, 6 years old. I'm not sure I knew what I was doing. I understand the gospel now, and this is kind of my confirmation that I am a follower of Jesus. So I would encourage you to get baptized, to wrestle with that, and to make that decision on whether you should be baptized. What if I'm not sure? What if I'm not sure if I was a Christian when I got baptized or not? What if, and here's another scenario that happens a lot. Devin, I got baptized, but I wasn't really serious about my faith, or I went through a season in my teenage years or my 20s or whatever where I was away from Jesus, and now I've come back to my faith, and I'm just not sure if I was even a Christian when I was baptized as a child. What should I do? Like, I can't answer all those questions for you, but what I would say to you is there been a time in your life where you've seriously committed your life to following Jesus and you've understood the gospel? That you have turned from your sin and you've turned to Jesus. And if you have not been baptized since that reality in your life, I often encourage people to confirm that step of faith through baptism. There's nothing more beautiful than confirming that step with your family, with your friends, and at City Church, the way we will practice baptism is, man, I like for other people to be involved in it too. It's not just a pastor thing, and I don't know why some churches think like only the pastor can dunk people under the water. I like for families to be involved, and those that have been influential in your life have no problem with parents baptizing their children or being involved in that process as comfortable as they are. And oftentimes what I've seen for adults or even teenagers, this is an opportunity for them to confirm that step in their life and to have the people that have invested in them and that they love the most to be involved in that process. So even couples, I have couples all the time that one's not been baptized or one's come to faith in Jesus and the other person was maybe baptized at a younger age, but this is kind of a fresh start for them and a new confirmation of their faith. And I've had couples get baptized together to symbolize the step of faith in their journey. I think that sometimes, and I've been guilty of this as much as anyone, I think sometimes that we have made salvation so black and white, and here's the date I was baptized and the time I was baptized and the color shoes I was wearing and the color shirt I was wearing. And if you're old school like me, it's like write it down in the front of your Bible so when the devil whispers in your ear, am I a Christian, you can go back and point to the front page of your Bible. It says December the 12th, 1975, I accepted Jesus and I was wearing blue jeans. Like, we've made salvation like that concrete, haven't we? And I think that salvation is an eternal transaction that takes place. But here's what I'm also learning. That for salvation, for a lot of people, is a journey. And you're not always sure, exact moment, exact time, when that saving faith happened. But what you do know is that you embrace Jesus as the forgiver of your sins and leader of your life. That you are resting in Him for your salvation. And if baptism is a part of that journey to confirm that step of faith, even if you can't point to specific time and place, but you know that you have turned, again, it's belief-based, that I've turned from my sin and turned to Jesus. Maybe baptism is that step for you to confirm that and to be able to take the next steps forward on your journey. And so I don't know where you're at. I described a lot of scenarios, and I'm sure those scenarios hit with a lot of different people in where they're at. But what I do know is following Jesus is a journey, and in that journey, belief in Jesus becomes a reality. And baptism is often a step to be able to confirm that reality. These words of Jesus are fascinating to me. I'm not always sure exactly what he meant in this passage, but I do believe they're very relevant to the concept of baptism. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus says this, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Remember those words of Jesus, kind of scratch your head and say, man, what is that all about? I think what is clear from these words of Jesus is that his followers should be willing to identify with him. His followers should be willing to say, I'm his. I am his. And baptism is a way that Jesus has said, this is how you identify with me. I was dead. I was alive without Jesus, dead in my sins, alive physically but spiritually dead. And through the work of God in my heart and life, I have died to myself, my old way of life, my old way of thinking, my own efforts of self-righteousness and unrighteousness. I died in Jesus, and I have been raised to walk in newness of life. And I want the world to know that. In our context, in modern America, I know it's a big step, but it doesn't quite seem like as big a step as in the first century. They had just murdered Jesus. Now his followers are claiming he's back from the dead. These disciples who were cowards a few weeks earlier have now been turned into bold prophets, and Peter stands in the middle of the city of Jerusalem. And he proclaims this message, and if you haven't read the message, again, he's not trying to win a lot of friends through his words. Peter's basically pointing the finger at the religious elite of his day and the unrighteous of his day and say, you murdered Jesus. You murdered him. But don't worry, God had a plan. You thought you were in control, but God was in control. And Jesus was murdered so that we might have spiritual life. And God raised him from the dead. And now he's calling us to turn from our sin, to repent and believe. So here's Peter in the midst of these hundreds of thousands of people preaching this message. Turn from your sin, turn to Jesus. And by the way, if you do that, right? Everyone around you that murdered Jesus, the religious elite of his day, the self-righteous, the unrighteous, all of these people who are responsible for the death of Jesus, you may be next on the chopping block. Who wants to sign up? There was not 2,000 years of church history. There was not freedom of religion as we know it. Basically, they were saying, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And they were putting their lives on the line. And in one moment, 3,000 people said, I believe Jesus is the way, and I will let the world know by being baptized. Not knowing if at the end of that baptism, the Roman emperors would rain down persecution and fire, and they did. It's in the first 300 years of the church. Identifying what Jesus meant, having your head chopped off, being fed to the lions, being beaten by the gladiators, being used as torches to line the streets of Jerusalem, stepping out to be baptized, was saying, literally, I'm willing to die with him. Jesus invites us in that same way of life today, doesn't he? Take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow me, Jesus says. And a step in letting people know that you're a follower of Jesus is by being baptized. I'm dying to my old way of life. I'm being buried in Christ. I'm being raised to walk in newness of life, a life that is soaked by grace.